Thank you for coming tonight on this nice evening. And these sessions are being recorded, I believe. So Peter did the first one, John did the second one. I'm doing the third one. So if you've missed any of them and you wanted to catch up, I guess they're on the website, Magnus, are they? Yeah? Okay, you'll find them there. Okay, let's just put these this scripture up, shall we? Hopefully it'll be on here. Right, okay. Should we read it together? Read it all at the same time. So here we go. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Amen. If you could just take it back to the beginning, Andrew, that would be great. Thank you. So I was just wondering whether we've ever wondered how the sort of whole Christian community, how the whole Christian faith, how the whole Christian movement started. And if you want a place to look, then you can come to this passage. This passage is so simple in many ways, and but so profound. And I'm going to raise 3 points, but there are 6 points, there are 9 points, there are loads of points. And if someone else was standing up here, they'd be bringing 3 very different ones. But what an extraordinary passage. The first 4 people that we read that Jesus chooses, what were the names again? Simon and Peter, and Simon and Andrew. That's right, Peter and Andrew and James and John. 4 people. And now if you come back to the year we're in now, right across the world, if you think that started with 4 men, there are now approximately 2.4 billion Christians who live in nearly every country of the world. And then if you go back in time and think of the people who've passed throughout the centuries, and you add all those on top of that number of the current people who are living, 2.4 billion, then you have an enormous amount of people. And isn't it incredible? It just started off with this conversation. Why don't you come and follow me? And off they went. And that's how it all started. So when I tend to speak on a passage, I'll read through it and I'll just say, Lord, what are you saying to me? And then I sort of hope that does for everyone else. And there were 3 questions that I felt I wanted to ask when I was reading this passage. And they were these. Can God's kingdom and purposes be thwarted? What exactly is the good news? And what type of people make good disciples of Jesus? We saw in when Peter did the first session on this wonderful gospel, John's the writer of the gospel is pretty direct, and he'll just suddenly come out with something and almost an exaggeration. They all followed him everywhere type of thing, and this passage just starts off with just a matter of fact, and John was put in prison. And that's it. We don't find out why he was put in prison. I think it's chapter 6 when we get a glimpse of why he was put in prison and unjustifiably put in prison. And I don't know whether you know the story of John the Baptist, but it doesn't end well for him. He ends up being decapitated. A terrible death, all for someone's satisfaction at a party. But we'll come to that, I'm sure, in future weeks. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee. And so up to this point, and you'll see in the verses before this, everything's been going so well. I mean, it's been amazing. John has been raised up to be the herald of the Messiah, and he's gone out into the wilderness, and he's preaching a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we read in a bit earlier on in the chapter, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And, I mean, what an explosion of faith. What an explosion of people suddenly reconnecting with God. How many people? Hundreds? Thousands? We don't really know. they're described as all of them. It probably wasn't all of them, but certainly a lot of them. And so we probably wouldn't call it a revival, but we'd certainly recall it coming back to God in preparation for the work that Jesus was going to do. And from a missional church perspective, this is an incredible success. I mean, all these people who have been touched, God's kingdom clearly on the move, and then Mark simply says, oh, after John was put in prison. And when John was placed in prison, there's no more baptisms. There's no more proclamations about the coming Messiah. No more preparing people for the coming king. He's in prison. And so from an earthly, human perspective, it appears that the work of God has just come to a halt. You stop John the Baptist, just stop the whole movement, and it'll just fizzle out. They didn't like his ministry, the authorities. They found it threatening, as they did with Jesus. So let's put him in prison. Problem is solved. He's out of the way. After John was put in prison, what happens next? Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. And the work hadn't been thwarted at all. But it was right on track and in full flow. You know, throughout history, attempts have been made to thwart the work of God. Do you remember when Jesus was around about 2 years old and the people from the Magi came to visit the king of the Jews, and they told King Herod, we're going to see the baby, we're going to see the Messiah. And he says, oh, well, you know, once you've found him, let me know where he is. Pretending that he was going to go and worship the Lord Jesus, and of course he was going to go have him removed. And you'll remember the story, the Magi were warned after they'd seen the Lord not to go back the same way. And King Herod orders all the baby boys, 2 years or younger, to be killed. Do you remember that in the scriptures? We're going to get rid of this Messiah. So we're not quite sure which one he is, so let's get rid of all of them, all the two-year-old boys. And what happens? Joseph and Mary and Jesus become refugees. If you ever think about the refugees of today, just remember that Jesus and his mum and dad were once refugees fleeing to Egypt for their lives. And when it was safe, they could come back, and the work continued. There was an attempt to thwart it. It failed. And then at the end of Jesus' ministry, there's another arrest. He's arrested. And he's crucified. It's the only way they could stop this move happening, get rid of the one who claims to be the Messiah. What happens 3 days later? He rises from the dead. The majority of Jesus' disciples, the first disciples, were martyred for their faith, executed, killed. Did the ministry stop? Because that was why they were killing them, to stop it happening. No, the baton was passed to the next group of disciples, the next group of believers, and the ministry continued. In China today, it's illegal to be a believer, and yet the underground church in China is exploding. In Iran today, it's illegal to be a believer, and if you do become one, well, you might not be seen again, put it this way. Attempt to thwart the work of God. And yet we're hearing increasing testimonies of Muslim men and women in Iran having dreams and visions of the Lord telling them, I am the Lord. There's no worldly authority who can stop that. Let's be honest. Would you agree with me? You can't stop it. So what I want to say to you, first of all, is this. If you've made a decision to follow Jesus, you've chosen the right path. The Christian faith is not just an alternative or a whim or something nice to do on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening. It's the only path that leads to salvation and the glorious eternity that awaits us all. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, even as I'm passing on. Why? Because the Lord is with me. Thou art with me, your rod and your staff. They will comfort me. So I want you to be encouraged this evening. God's kingdom can never be thwarted. The Lord Jesus will return to take his bride, you and me, and all those who believe and who will believe, to be with him in glory. Is that something you look forward to? You look forward to it, Sarah? Good. Oh, you've got things to do. Okay. We'll just have a word to the Lord and say, just put that back a bit. Sarah's busy. Amen. So God's kingdom, no, it cannot be thwarted. Cannot be thwarted. The second thing that leapt out to me was this. What is the good news? We read about, where is it now? Just go back to the first bit again, Andrew, would you? There we go, thank you. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Well, there are many ways to describe what the good news is, but I heard this definition just last week from a wise missionary Christian, and I said to him, well, it was is it Gollum? Is that his name? The Irish chap? Colum, sorry. Sorry, not Gollum. Whoops. Colum. I've been watching too many films. I said, what do you think the good news is? And he said these words, regardless of who you are, regardless of what you have thought, regardless of what you have said, and regardless of what you have done, Jesus offers a way out and a way forward. Isn't that lovely? For those who choose to follow him and receive him as their Lord and Savior, regardless of our past, Jesus offers a way out and a way forward. And that is the good news of God. Can anyone testify to that? We look back in our lives and say, yeah, I was offered a way out. I was offered a way forward. Jesus is the way. Remember this verse, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. You know, I look back on my life before I was a believer. Some of the things I said, some of the things I thought, some of the things I did made me echo. And as each one of us looks back, we probably could say the same thing. Some of the things I said, some of the things I thought, some of the things I did. I was in the miry pit. Do you remember that place? When we've been a Christian a long time, sometimes it seems such a distant memory, but it was a miry pit of destruction. It was terrible. And then one morning I met the Lord whilst I was in my car on my own. And I was working in a sort of factory at the time, and on the Monday, I was walking through the factory with this big wad of orders in my hand, and I was high as a kite almost. I was so happy. And people were saying, what's the matter with you? Why are you smiling? What you know, what's happened? Oh, I've met the Lord. It'll pass, you know. But you know what I'm saying, don't you? He offers a way out, and he offers a way forward. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's the way out. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the way forward. Jesus paid the price upon the cross. When he said it is finished, he meant it. By his stripes, we're healed. And his death and his resurrection, they open the door to all those who want to come through it and receive redemption and salvation and be healed and saved and delivered. He opened the door through his death and resurrection. And so for all those who've received that truth and received the Lord Jesus as the Savior, our prison doors have been flung open. We've been able to come out. He's led us from our self-imposed prisons onto the highway of holiness that leads to the eternal glory. We no longer need to carry the shame or the guilt or the humiliation or a sense that our dignity has been stripped away from us and we're worthless. We don't need to carry that anymore. All that's been nailed to the cross. Jesus has provided a way out and a way forward. Isn't that good news? What do you think? It's great, isn't it? That was the second thing I Father, Lord, reveal to me in this passage. And the third thing is this. What type of people make good disciples of Jesus? Thank you, Andrew. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men, of people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. I think if I was heading up a missionary team and I said we want to go and save the people in Israel and the surrounding areas, I think I would probably say, well, get to the Pharisees, get to the teachers of the law, get to those who've got loads of students, get them to come to Christ, and then they can pass that information down to their students, and then the next lot of students, and then the next lot of students, and we'll get loads all at once. And what are the four people that Jesus chose? Who were they? What were their jobs? Fishermen. They were unschooled, ordinary people. And if you take that figure I mentioned to you at the beginning, 2.4 billion Christians across the world, I can guarantee you this, the vast majority of them are not trained in theology. They're everyday people. There's nothing wrong with being trained in theology. It's a good thing. But most people are driving the bus, and they're working in the factory, and they're an accountant, and they may be a surgeon. They could be anything. They're just ordinary people. In Jesus' day, fishermen were typically hardworking, lower class, often considered uneducated peasants by the religious elite. They were of low social status. They were often viewed as ceremonially unclean due to their trade, and they were most certainly not considered to be spiritual leaders. Absolutely not. And yet the first four men who Jesus drew to himself, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, were men such as these. It's incredible. Why choose such people? Well, one commentator puts it this way. Jesus chose fishermen to be his disciples as their humble, hard-working background provided the necessary resilience, teachable nature, and faith required for the ministry, rather than relying on religious, wealthy, or scholarly elites. They were seen as courageous and patient and capable of working as a team. So I want to just put this to you, and I don't say it in a disrespectful way at all. Are we unschooled, ordinary people? Hardworking? Resilient? Are we teachable? Are we courageous? Are we able to work in a team? Then it seems to me that you're just the type of person that Jesus would choose to help continue the good news, spreading the good news of the kingdom. So be encouraged with this verse from John chapter 15, verse 16, taken from the Message. You did not choose me. I chose you. And I put you in the world to bear fruit. Fruit that will not spoil. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? Me? I've got a degree in public administration. I don't know whether that's any good, Lord. Well, we're not looking at so much your qualifications. We're looking at who you are as a person. So be encouraged, friends. You may feel insignificant. You may feel, well, what difference can I make in this world? Well, you can make a massive difference. Go out there in the name of Jesus. Spread his love. Spread his kindness. Spread his mercy. Encourage. Build people up. Where there's negative talk, turn away. All these things we can do. Go and make someone smile. go and tell someone your story. And guess what? The Lord will do the rest. Amen. Can God's purposes be thwarted? I don't think so. What is the good news of God? Jesus provides a way out and a way forward. What type of people make good disciples of Jesus? People like you and people like me. Let's pray for a moment. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I can see. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Lord Jesus, you are so amazing. You're so wonderful. You're so kind, so merciful. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for putting your hope in us, inadequate as we may feel. Thank you that your Spirit that raised you from the dead is within us to go and to bear fruit. We say yes, Lord. We will follow, because there is no greater way, no greater journey, no more wonderful a life than to be a follower of Jesus. Amen.